Well, it is Thanksgiving Sunday. I want us to turn in our hymn books to 558, and that's a reading, and then we'll sing. And what number is the next one?
512.
512. We're in the neighborhood. All right. 558. 558. Are you there yet? Are we there yet? All right. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. So you have ordered it. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are malted with grain. They shout for you and sing. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate. Bring forth food from them, the earth. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Let's together. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning to worship and celebrate the Lord. I heard a hymn 512 being mentioned from the side, so I'm going to draw our attention there as we celebrate what God has done for us on this Thanksgiving Sunday. There is much to be thankful for.
Oh Lord, my God.
Doesn't see me, that's okay.
When I in awesome wonder consider
all
the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble
We want to continue to just give God the thanks and praise, thanking Him for His goodness and His love and His grace and His mercy and all the things that He's done. I want to give you an opportunity to thank God as well. Some have actually come to me and said, I'd like to give thanks. And Shelley has a scripture reading, and she's going to come at this time and read a scripture reading from the prophet Isaiah.
What's the next song? I'm always thankful for family.
Yeah.
Especially this weekend, and I'm thankful that I am part of the family of God.
Amen.
But I've been praying this week about my situation and the things that are happening, and I was pressed to read from Isaiah 43, and I'd like to read it to you. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you.
Darlene, would you come forward? I want to pray for you. She's been just laboring in sickness. I want the kids to come forward for that are in Sunday school, involved in Sunday school leadership. Pastor Dan, if you could just take some of them. I'll tell you why. This morning, in the prayer room, it's the nursery, but it's also the prayer room, it's also my office. Sister Monica just felt led to have Josiah pray for me. And Josiah to pray for me for the message. And he came over and he wasn't sure. But anyways, I just felt, I was so blessed to have him pray for me. And so I thank the Lord for that. And I just want some of the gals, if you could come up, and any of the kids could come around Pastor Dan, And we're going to sing while you pray. Just where anyone feels led. But I especially want you guys to pray for your teacher. Pray for her that has labored in this area. And the rest of us are going to sing this song. As you guys just pray as the Lord leads you. Go ahead, Pastor Dan, if you want to anoint with a little oil. Representing. John Vanderwerf, if you could come as well, just representing the elders. Let's sing this song and let's pray for a healing touch in our life. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus.
Said amen.
I'm thankful for his healings, his forgiveness, his mercy, his goodness, saving grace. I think that was in the stereo. loving kindness, I'm thankful for. Yes, encouragement to keep going. Praise God. Patience. His strength. Yes, Lord. His abiding presence. Yeah. Wow. So much to be thankful for. Sister Anna, would you come and share with us musically and whatever else?
I don't remember the last time I was down. I think it was in July we came down, and the Lord got a hold of me during the worship service, and I really felt that I had a word for the church, so I texted Pastor Bruce, but I forgot to send the text. And so when I texted him on Thursday and said, hey, you're in town, and I found this text message in my thing that wasn't sent to you, I have a word of the Lord. I feel I have a word from the Lord for you guys. And it's interesting because we were talking about sacrifice this morning. We read out of hymn number 558, which talked about sacrifices and giving. And it says in Isaiah 43, which is interesting, we're reading out of Isaiah this morning. A few thoughts that came to me were, what have we brought to the Lord? What sacrifices have we made to God lately? In the passage that I'm going to read, it talks about lambs and burnt offerings. And, well, we don't have to do that anymore. But Jesus does say we need to carry our cross. What does your cross look like? Is it beautifully carved, stained and verithaned? Is it polished and shiny, hanging perfectly on the wall for all to see? Or is it rough and ragged, worn and notched, grooved from all the bumps and snags it has encountered being carried on your back? What sacrifices have you made to the Lord lately? So I'm going to read out of Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 21. And it says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down the fugitives. Bring down as fugitives all of the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrance calamus to me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past with me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. For your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I considered Jacob a destruction and Israel to scorn. God is an awesome, awesome God. He knows what we've done. He knows our hearts. Let's bring a sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord this morning. Praise belongs to you. Let every kingdom bow. Let every ocean roar. Let every heart adore you now. Praise belongs to you. What can I do but sing? The greatest joy I've found is to lay a crown before my King. Before my King. I've come to worship. I've come to lift up your name. For you deserve this. I've laid down like the one that you gave.
Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. You bring up that first. Tuck the shirt in, tuck the shirt in. Well, that's amazing how that as a spirit leads to that text of scripture for two people this morning. So God is speaking. Amen? You listening? You know, God's speaking all the time. The question is whether we're listening or not. That's the big deal, right? He's always wanting to share something, always wanting to speak to us, always wanting to communicate to us. So are we listening? Exodus chapter 19. Father, Lord, help us to listen. Father God, help us, Lord God, to always be ones who are willing to let the Spirit of God speak into us and through us, Lord. For every single one of us has the ability within us to be an oracle of the Almighty God. And every one of us that has the Spirit of God within us has the potential to communicate the message of God. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that in this kingdom of priests that we are, that you would reveal truth on this day and in this word we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only is this Thanksgiving weekend, but it's also the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Israel, is one of my favorite feasts. It's the fall feasts, and I've been doing a series, in case you didn't notice, on the last three Sundays on the different fall feasts. But on this particular one, I always like to get away in creation for a few days, and it's nice when it does land on Thanksgiving so that we can double up on it and be thankful and go out into creation. The intent of the feast, of course, is to be a perpetual reminder to the people of Israel that God was with them in the wilderness. that God brought deliverance from Egypt, that God brought them to the mountain, and God gave them the law. And so that's the intent of the feast. They would go out, of course, the feast that's also called the Feast of Booths, because all of Israel would go out of the towns and go out into the wilderness, go out into the country, and bring some materials with them, or forage for materials, and build themselves a little booth for their family, and there they would live for kind of in a camping experience for a week, and to celebrate together that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and that God had brought them to the Mount of God, and that God had brought them the law of God. God delivered them out of Egypt. But I want to say this morning and remind us, it was a lot easier for God to get Israel out of Egypt than it was to get Egypt out of Israel. And we know today that getting the Egypt out of us is a process that God needs to keep working on us. Amen? Getting Israel out of Egypt was almost an instantaneous event. I mean, yes, it may have taken a couple of days, but in the light of the years that they wandered in the wilderness, getting the children of Israel out of Egypt was relatively an instantaneous event, like unto our salvation, getting us deliverance from the land of darkness and bringing us into the land of light, bringing us from salvation out of Egypt and bringing us into the kingdom of light. Is an instantaneous, nearly instantaneous event. There is what's called in theology the ordo salutis, which is what happens next, and depending on your theological perspective, it's a little different order. Maybe Pastor Dan and I may have a little different order, I'm not quite sure, but, you know, it's the way that we get saved, but it is basically an instantaneous event. But bringing us to that place of thanksgiving, where we truly are so glad that we're out of Egypt. In this feast was a time to remember and a time to give thanks. It takes time to shape our minds. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we know this text of Scripture, that it's a lifelong process of maybe not just a gradual process of getting us out of Egypt and bringing us into complete deliverance and completely into the appreciation of what God has for us. There may be times of deliverance and seasons of revival and renewal where we go forward. But, of course, as the Scripture says here, and do not be conformed to this world, that is Egypt, if you would, might say it, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. At this particular point, to give you a little setup for, because I haven't got to the Scripture yet, of Exodus chapter 19, to just to give you a little place in history where we're at. Israel has seen the devastation of Egypt. Devastation. I mean, those 10 plagues, I don't know exactly the time frame of how long it took, the 10 plagues, but it wasn't 10 days. You know, it wasn't one day, one thing, one day, you know. It was a period of time to which they saw the greatest kingdom on the earth brought to its knees. Because Almighty God is bigger than the gods of Egypt. And it took some time for them to get that old idea. In fact, it took some time for old Pharaoh to let go. Sometimes the Scripture says he hardened his heart, and sometimes the Scripture says God sovereignly hardened his heart. Because it took time for them to really get the point that the God of Israel is God. They saw the destruction of this great nation. They saw the taking it from a pinnacle of power to being brought down to cowering over a group of slaves and saying, how can we help? What can we do for you? In the months previous to them, they saw, they experienced walking on dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea. In the previous 3 months that they had been in this journey, they watched not only had the deterioration of the whole society of Egypt, but they then watched the final event when the Red Sea closed over the army of Egypt behind them and wipe them out. And I love it. Pastor Jerry showed pictures one time of chariot wheels stuck in the mud in the middle of the Red Sea. And proving again all of the naysayers that have said, oh, well, it couldn't have been there. It couldn't have happened. So here in these 3 months, now they have brought, they're camped now in chapter 19, 3 months into their journey. They're now camped at Sinai, and they're waiting. Waiting for the law of God. So if you could follow with me, you should have your Bible open by now. Exodus 19. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, and on this same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. I noticed the providential hand of God, the guidance implied. They weren't there by chance. You're not here by chance either, by the way. The hand of God is putting us where we need to be at the right time, where we should be. They were at the exact right spot, according to the plan of God, at the right time for their lives. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for this moment? Right now. This very moment where you are right now that God has brought you. You say, I don't like this moment. This moment isn't very comfortable. But the fact of the matter is, you're here at this moment. God has brought you to this place. And where you are camped right now, you need to be thankful for today. You need to be thankful for right now. We need to be thankful for who you're with. This moment, I digress from my sermon again, but we need to be thankful for this very moment. Where was I? Oh, yeah. And they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him unto the mountain, saying, thus you shall say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Oh yeah, we remember. It's pretty fresh. Only 3 months. And how I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Sinai is really a picture of when they get to the 3 months in and they get to the place of Sinai. God, that place of the giving of the law, that place of communication where God speaks and the law is received by the people of God, he says that's coming into his presence, that's coming before him, that's bringing them to a place of being in his, to being brought to himself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a very special treasure of mine. Or in New King James says, a special treasure, or American Standard, special treasure to me above all people, for the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and these are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, Moses got his orders. Verse number 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all of these words which the Lord had commanded them. Then all the people, all together, answered and said unto him, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, like the Lord didn't hear. But I mean, come on, you understand. Moses is the middleman. And there's this process that God has placed in the situation. And you say, well, you know, did he need to go? Did God not understand? No, he was the messenger. He was the middleman. He brought the word of the Lord to the people, and he brought the word of the people to the Lord. And there are times where the men of God and the elders of Israel and the elders of the church, sometimes we have to stand before God and say, Lord, we're sorry for the people. Lord, we stand before you for the people. And Moses did this. That was his calling. We were at the, I digress again, we were at the pastor's retreat, and the new bishop, the new presiding elder, is a man, I'm blessed of the Spirit, and he called a brother and he said, what is your name? And the pastor said, this is a young pastor, he said, this is my name, this is who I am, and and this is my name, like, because this guy, the pastor, is from Calgary, and he doesn't know a lot of the pastors from the east, and so he's this one man. He says, no, that's not your name. He says, what is the name your mother gave you, your father gave you? And he said, I can't remember his real name, his first name. Let's say it was Jim, okay? And there's no Jims here. And he says, actually, my given name is Moses, but I was always embarrassed as a kid. And he says, the Lord is saying to you to use that name now, because you are standing before God and the people, and you're standing before the people and God. It was like, wow, word of knowledge. So, you know, this is Moses. He's standing before God Almighty, and he's standing before the people, and he tells God, this is what the people said. So Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's go back now. Okay, so let's just, he told the people, he told God the words that the people had said. Now let's go back to the wilderness for a few minutes and celebrate with thanksgiving what God has spoken to us, what he has done for the chosen people, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to camp on a few principles here. And the first one is this. The first one is this. He says this to the people of God. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. This is a declaration that God Almighty says from the mountain to the people camped before him, the people that have come out of Egypt, the people that are camping, that are waiting, that are supposedly seeking God. And he says this beautiful thing. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Getting out of Egypt, that was one thing. But are you thankful for the sovereign hand of God who has brought you into the presence of the Lord? Are you thankful that God Almighty has in his sovereignty taken you out of sin and brought you into the land of salvation? How did he do this? It's quite here, simple here. He says, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. It was nothing in of yourself. It was nothing of your doing, in the sense that you had no achievements. And he put you on an eagle's wings. Isn't this a wonderful picture of salvation? I mean, we know the picture of what happened. We know that they came out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea. And he doesn't say that. He says, I put you on eagle's wings, and you soared from the land of Egypt, and you came to Mount Zion, or you come unto the presence of the Lord. I brought you to this place. I brought you here today. Friends, you are here today because God has flown you here. It's first class, because whatever God does is first class. Amen. So don't complain about the meal you got, all right? don't complain. There was a couple of bumps on the road. We have a guy that works for airlines here, so Steve, you know, bring it back. But making these illustrations, you know, this is first class, that God Almighty has taken us from the land of Egypt and brought us to his presence. He bore us on eagle's wings. You know, I mean, we can now see it in webcam or animal cam, and we can see from the perspective of an eagle, if you've seen it on the internet or on television, and flying like an eagle. But imagine the people of Israel. Here they are down in the wilderness, in the desert, and it is very likely that in Mount Sinai there were eagle's nests up on the mountain, because that is where Mount Sinai, if you've seen the geography, it's way up, high sticks up, and then a surrounding wilderness. This is where the eagle's nest. The people would be here, and they would be looking up, and they would see the eagle circling there, finding their nest, coming to and fro, getting their prey, and say, man, isn't that a neat view up there? And God says, listen, I took you from the land of Egypt. I bore you on eagle's wings. Are you thankful for his salvation? What a wonderful illustration for our First Nations. I got a little Mohawk in me. I wave it every now and then. But a wonderful illustration for our First Nations people. I mean, especially for Mohawks, and as well as many Aboriginal folks and First Nations people, the whole idea of an eagle, eagle's feathers, is a big deal, you know. And the thing, he says, God says, listen, the Creator. Tell this if you're talking to a First Nations people. This is what salvation is. This is what redemption is. This is what it means to be saved. Is God takes you and puts you on an eagle's wings. The Creator puts you on the eagle's wings, and he flies you into a heavenly position. up on the mountain, up on Sinai, up where God is, up where his presence is. Think of Egypt being down. And don't forget, even geographically, they have come from where? They have come from below sea level. Because, friends, you don't go through the sea without being below sea level. Make sense? They came from below sea level, and here they are at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, having made the journey upward to Mount Sinai, and he says, I have brought you there on the wings of eagle. I have placed you. You know where God has placed his people? He has placed you in heavenly places. Where is the heavenly places? Where the presence of the Lord is. That's the heavenly places. That's where the eagles were nesting on Mount Sinai, up there with God. Moses had to go up the mountain to meet with God. You know, if that wasn't awesome enough, if our deliverance from Egypt isn't enough to give thanks on this Feast of Tabernacles, this time of remembering the wilderness experience, as a believer, he continues to offer you the ride of your life on eagle's wings. Not only are we delivered out of Egypt on eagle's wings, but Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord, let me say it again, but those who hope in the Lord, they shall have their strength renewed. What's going to happen to them? God says, I'm going to bring the eagle back to those guys. I know I took them out of the land of Egypt on an eagle's back, but guess what? The eagle's going to show up again. They're going to soar on wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, the same grace that brought us out of darkness, the same grace that brings us out of the land of Egypt and brings us into the presence of Almighty God is the same grace that will give you the ride of your life in sanctification. Hallelujah. It's the same grace that will give you the ride of your life in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Woo, hallelujah. Come, angel. Well, eagle's wings, whatever. My theology took a little nosedive there for a second. But this time, there is a bit of a condition. The first time, there's no condition. The fact of the matter is, simply, he says, I took you, I bore you, I placed you, I brought you. And this, he says, those that hope in the Lord. You put your hope in the Lord, he says, listen, I've got some wonderful rides for you. Some grace rides. You know, the journey doesn't have to end. The heights don't have to end at salvation. You don't look back and say, you know, praise God, I was saved 40 years ago. It was a wonderful day, and it's been misery ever since. Well, I hope not. I hope that you've experienced even new heights, amen, since salvation, since you've accepted Jesus. You've continued to put your hope in the Lord, and you've continued to experience wonderful things in the presence of the Lord. I need to get to point number two. Point number two, he says this. What? No, that's point number three. Point number two, he says this. He says, and actually, if I can add this from the Hebrew, You shall be a very special treasure to me above all people. Are you thankful that you're special? You know, it says in the text here, it says that this is conditional upon obedience, but from a broader understanding of the scriptures, we know that we are a special treasure merely because of his grace. We may maintain that position because of our obedience, but our obedience is only a validation of his sovereign grace. We obey because we're chosen. Because we're chosen, we obey. The Hebrew word here for treasure or for special treasure, kegluah, yeah, not one of my easiest words. It means this, and I quote from my Hebrew dictionary. Kaglua does not signify just property in general, but of special valued possession, that which is laid by or put aside, hence a treasure of silver or gold. What he's saying there in this is that you are not just a possession. You know, property of God. That's great. But he says it is laid aside. Now, we know from understanding that the word holy or sanctification or means to be set aside. To be made holy, to be sanctified, means to be set aside, to set apart. And the church are ones who are, the Bible says that the New Testament, the church are the set apart ones. So here I look at this in the Hebrew and says, wow, we're not just property, but we're special, we're invested, we're set apart like silver, like gold, like diamonds, like special treasures, like something that is placed, not just the regular chairs and tables and couches, but we are a special treasure. We have a special place with God. And being a special treasure has nothing to do with our accomplishments, because we are a special treasure because it says He chose us. It's like almost he goes to a regular possession, a chair, a table, a piece of furniture, and says, you're now a diamond. You're now a ruby. And we have become transformed from a regular possession. Because what does God not own, by the way? Excuse me, anything? He got it all. So we're not just a possession, but we are a special treasure, something that is set aside. Do you have any special treasures? It's like holding a newborn baby that is completely helpless and relatively unappreciated, by the way, unappreciative of what we do for them. But that baby is yours. That baby is a special treasure. And if anyone come to you and say, listen, I'll give you $100,000 for that newborn son of yours. All right, I'll give you $500,000. Okay, $1,000,000 for that newborn son of yours. You've just, you see, the value of what that child is. Some of you have too many. Is that the one? So, okay. You know, I'm glad you're not God. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not God? Amen? Because in His mind, the special treasure that we are, God says to the world, God says to Satan, God says to everyone, you can't have them. They're my special treasure. Deuteronomy 6, 7, he said this many times. He says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all of the other peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. And he uses the same terminology again in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the New Testament, again, speaking of the church in 1 Peter 2 and 9, he says, you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are God's special possession. And in the Greek, it is in the Septuagint, that's a fancy word for the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the same word in Greek that is used for special treasure. In other words, he's reiterating basically in the New Covenant that we are the church. Who? The church is Israel. The church is the people of God. The church are those that have been elect and chosen as His special, special treasure. Jehovah says of you, you are prized. And then he adds this little thing on there, if you still have your Bible open there. He says, all the earth is mine. What's he saying there? It's all mine, but you're specially mine. All right? Reason for Thanksgiving this morning? You're mine. Everything's mine, but you're specially mine. And isn't it wonderful that God has created this wonderful world? But you're more special. I've chosen you. So I want you to go out there and Google it or whatever you want to do to find it. If you want to take the trip there and find the most beautiful waterfall in the world, the most beautiful scene, the most glorious sunset, the most majestic mountain, and then ponder this. I'm more special than that. I don't think it'll go to your head too much, right? Because the idea is there's nothing in you of value that I have chosen to make you this. So you shouldn't get a swelled head, right? You're just better because He says you are. That's why. I remember one day I was standing, in Banff, or in Jasper, I guess it was in Banff. and got a picture of me. I was at a conference there many moons ago and got this picture of me, and I still have this picture of me in the mountain behind me. And God spoke to me at that moment, and I picked up a little pebble. I still have that pebble somewhere. And God says, when this mountain is worn down to the size of this, you'll still be my chosen vessel. In other words, of all the things in this world, we only are the ones that have eternity. The Israel of God is the called out church of Jesus Christ, the bride, the Lamb of God. The bride of the Lamb of God. The third one, I need to get going because you have turkey in the oven, right? But you shall be made unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Again, it's conditional in this passage of Scripture upon obedience. Yet, we know in the New Covenant that the same statements are made of all the Church of Jesus Christ. The same statements are in the New Testament granted to the entire body of Christ. But isn't it interesting that God says this to the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain? Remember where they are. 3 months in from Egypt, they're at the foot of the mountain. The presence of God is up there, roaring and making noises up there as Moses goes up into the mountain. The presence of God is there. They're at the foot of the mountain. The law of God is going to be coming down at the foot of the mountain where the law was given. And again, the Feast of Tabernacles every year, the Jews, the Israelites, and will be in the millennial kingdom, because it says that in Zephaniah, that we shall continue to go out there and remember at that place, at the foot of the mountain. At the foot of the mountain where the law was given, a message of grace is given. Oh, it doesn't maybe blow you away, but they're at the foot of the mountain. The law. Zion. Not Zion, but Sinai. Zion's a different mountain in Jerusalem, you know. We think of the law proceeding out of Zion as being many texts of Scripture, but here they are at the foot of the place, and God says, I'm making you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Isn't it ironic that under the Levitical system, under the Levitical priesthood, which comes out of the law, that you had to be born in a certain tribe, that you had to be from a certain family of a certain tribe, born into that particular, the line of Aaron, to be a high priest, and then to offer any sacrifice, to offer prayers, to go in any way, to stand in the gap between people and God, you had to be born into this one particular tribe. And yet, at the foot of the mountain, God declares to his entire people, you shall be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. Every single person. Of course, we know that it is manifested in this new covenant. Every single person is able to pray on the behalf of others. Every single person is offered to offer up the holy incense. Every single person can serve in the tabernacle. What? Is that what you're saying? Well, in the new covenant, of course, it's true. He was prophesying. He was saying that this is my heart for my people. This is my intent for my people. This is where I want to go with this thing. You know, be prepared to be a priest. In a land of Canada that has rejected the prominence and power and profession of the priesthood, you got to be prepared to be a priest. Keith, yesterday you were the priest. They didn't want a pastor. They didn't want any religious thing. But guess what? God had a man of God. I don't know if, did you wear a collar? Wear a robe or anything like that to identify yourself as clergy? No, he didn't, because he was just dad, and dad spoke to them and read the word of God at his son's grave. And spoke truth to his other children and grandchildren. Because he's a priest. I'm not picking on you. But we're all priests unto God. We're not from any particular tribe. Your name doesn't have to be Wallace. I know there's a good, great history there, Pastor. You know, from the tribe of Wallace. God does work in generations. And I'm sure one of them ones running around right now could be another preacher coming up. Hallelujah! from the line of Wallace, the tribe of Levi, from the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood of Jerry, whatever. But God has something so much better. He says to us all, you're all priests. How thankful will the children of Israel be 3 months in from their deliverance from bondage, having heard this message at the foot of the mountain, before they received the law of God, before they received the commandments of God, before what some would look at as the harshness, and even what Paul said, the taskmaster of the law, even before they received that, they received this wonderful message of grace while they're in the wilderness. And the people responded, next. And the people responded and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They responded to the message of grace before they received the law. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Isn't that a wonderful response on Thanksgiving for you, for all of us? Whatever you say, Lord. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. And God responds, and he says, I'm going to give you my glory. So that, he says in the word here, not just so you can feel tingly. Ooh, glory. He says, I'm going to give you my glory. I'm going to send you my glory. What, so you can feel better than the Amorites or the Hittites, so you can feel, you know, in that way, so you can have a religious experience, so that you can get all excited and wonderful, you know. No, he says, listen, I'm going to give you my glory so that the people may hear my word, hear my voice. Not so you just feel good, but that you might hear my word. He says, I will respond to that. I'll respond to obedience. I'll respond to your response to my message of grace. I'll respond to that message that you have. I'll respond to your response. And I'll say, listen, here's my glory. Take my glory. And so what? So you can hear my word. You can hear my voice. So that you can, not just Moses up on the mountain hearing the voice of God, but he says to all of Israel, those that he's picked up and put on the back of wings and brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into sweet deliverance, brought them into salvation, to those that he says are a nation, are a kingdom of priests, to those that that he has called, he says, I'll send you my glory. The glory of the Lord. Sister, come. I'll send you my glory. So that you might hear the word of the Lord. Could we stand? I don't want you to say this in a trite way. I want to keep that up there if you could. Unless that's too hard to do because it takes 10 minutes to start it up again or something like that. All right. But here is what the response of Israel was to the message of grace. And the thing is this. At this moment, they didn't know all of what God was going to tell them to do. Okay? They didn't know. Oh, chapter 19 goes on, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that God wants the people of Israel to do. But in the response to the message of grace, they say this: all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Could that be your Thanksgiving on this Feast of Tabernacles and this Thanksgiving weekend? Would you say that? Would you just be able that God would give you the grace? You respond to this message of who God has called you to be. You're His special treasure. You've been liberated on eagle's wings. You are released from Levitical bondage. And you are all free to pray and stand in the gap and be called upon to receive the glory cloud. Oh, shandadadiyah. You don't have to just be a Levite. He says, I want to pour my glory out. I want to pour my glory out. Not so you'll just feel nice, kingly, but I want to pour my glory out so you'll be able to hear what God, hear what I'm having. I want you to be a Moses. I want you to experience what my servant Moses. I don't want there to have to be this middleman situation. I want to be able to communicate directly to you. I want you to experience my glory so you'll hear me in the cloud. You'll hear me in the fire. You'll hear me in the smoke. Hallelujah. I will speak to you, saith the Lord. I will communicate with you. All I ask for you is to respond to my message of grace and be thankful. Come, ye thankful people, come. And say, in response to grace, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. I give you this opportunity today. Would you say this? I'm going to say it. If you want to say it together as liturgy, maybe it'll be just a liturgical thing and then become a heart thing, but let's say it together. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Men, could you say it? Men, say it together. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Women, could you say this today?
All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
And together again. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Father, I pray, Lord, in response to this, Lord, that your glory would fall upon your people. Lord, that your glory would be manifest in them, Lord God. That your glory would fill the house of God. That your glory would fill the families of God. That your glory would fill the community of the people of the bride, the people of the blood wash. That your glory would penetrate us that we may hear you, Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Pastor Dan, come for a benediction.
Father, would you bless us as we go this morning? I pray that the words the pastor shared would sink into our hearts, that they would bear fruit in our lives. So we go now in the fullness of his Holy Spirit with power and strength and courage in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.